teaching you on the 12 pillars of our church. In 1 Timothy 3:15, he might just put that up there right quick, tells you and I that we are the pillars and ground of the church. Now, we've been talking about how that Peter said that we are living stones. Jesus was a living stone. He was the chief cornerstone, and there is no other foundation. Say foundation. That you and I can build on except the foundation of Jesus. And so we're building up spiritual houses. And we came back and said, okay, what do we believe? If we're building up a spiritual house, then what do we believe? Do you believe it's important to understand and know what you believe? You know, there's a lot of people, they really don't know what they believe. They really don't know what their church believes. They just attend church, and if it feels good. You know, statistics will point out that most people attend church because they feel good at that church, because there is some activity, or there's some social thing, or there's some part of the organization that they feel good about. They know somebody, or they're part of, you know, a family or so on and so forth. But the word, for some reason, ranks down way low on the list of why people attend church. Now, how many know that we should give preeminence to the Word? Amen. I thank God for the Word. Amen. Because the Word is what we stand on. The Word is what we have to receive into our spirit so faith can grow. And, you know, without the Word, we're not going to have very much success. We're not going to have hardly any success, because we've got to learn to meditate on the Word day and night. Amen. And it's good to know what you know. Amen. So, we've been building on the fact that God has given us these essential doctrines, but there's also non-essential doctrines. Again, you know, we don't use these things so we can boast in our own glory or our own self so we can argue with people. God has not called us to argue with people. Now, not everybody's going to believe what you believe, and everybody's entitled to their opinions. Are you with me? So we're not, you know, again, we're not, you know, learning these things and discovering these things so that we can use them as ammunition so that we can, you know, pound somebody over the head. Because I found out that people are either hungry and they will receive and believe what the Word of God says. How many of you have ever believed something or had an opinion about something of God, but then found in the Word that it went against your opinion? See, I think all of us, if we would be honest and we've done any time at all with the Lord, we'll find out that many times we're taught wrong, or many times we never paid attention so that we could learn right. I said, we've never paid attention to what the Scriptures actually said. We never really became students of the Word, so we weren't listening, or we weren't taught right so that we could apply this Word to our life. Because the Word has a practical side as well as a spiritual side. Amen. Are you with me? Yes. And so last week I started giving you 12 doctrines, or what we believe in this church, so that you can go away from here. In fact, you can take last week's CD and you can put it with this week's CD, and you're going to have 12 pillars of truth, our foundation truth of what we believe here at Church of the Living Word. I'm fully convinced that it's good to know what your church believes. Amen. I said, I'm fully convinced it's good that every person who is a member of the church knows what their church believes. And so I want you, with that in mind, to go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to just pick up. I gave you 6, and you'll have to get the message from last week, because I'm not going to go back over those. So I'm actually on number 7, or you're taking notes, you can write down number 1 or whatever you want to do. But the one I want to give you this morning, we're going to start with, and again, listen to me, there are essential doctrines and there's non-essential doctrines. Now, what do we mean by essential? Well, what we mean by essential are the ones that we must adhere to, because that's the only way for salvation. Like the doctrine of salvation. How many know there is no other name in heaven by which men can be saved except Jesus? Amen. So I can't fellowship with another group of people or another organization that doesn't believe that Jesus is the only true God and the only way of salvation. The blood of Jesus cleanses our sin. Are you with me? And Jesus came, you know, and born of a virgin by the Immaculate Conception, by the power of the Holy Spirit, grew up and He went to the cross at Calvary to die for our sins. So I have to have those common or basic essential doctrines in my understanding, because I cannot allow myself to fellowship with someone that doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way unto salvation. Amen. Now, there are non-essential doctrines that we believe because the Word teaches them, but there's going to be churches and various denominations and others that don't practice them or fully believe them. And so the first one I want to give you this morning is what we call the doctrine of the church. The doctrine of the church. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I believe the local church is important. A lot of people don't put an importance on their church. They don't put an importance on being faithful and loyal. And they don't put an importance on coming in a regular manner so that they can continue to grow, so that when the storms and the things happen in life, and they will, if you live long enough, things will happen. Amen. We said a while ago, it rains on the just and the unjust. Just because we belong to a Spirit-filled church and we're full of the Holy Ghost and we speak in tongues doesn't mean the devil's going to leave us alone. Amen. The devil is always looking for a place to access. He's always looking for a door that's open in your life. Amen? But we have to learn how to fight our enemy. But we can't really fight our enemy unless we understand how our enemy fights. So when we talk about the universal church, we're talking about the assembly of all the local churches combined or put together who believe in the essential doctrine. In other words, the doctrine that says that there's only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ and through the blood of Jesus. You know, the Methodists, they believe in salvation by grace. They believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved. The Baptist Church, I grew up a lot in the Baptist Church. They believe in salvation by grace. They believe in the cross at Calvary and that Jesus' blood wiped away their sins. But I went a little bit farther when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which they don't believe or they don't teach. And so I was filled with the Holy Spirit and I began to speak in other tongues. But I can still fellowship with the Baptists. I can still fellowship with the Methodists or any church. Now, I can't fellowship with cults. I can't fellowship with those that, you know, believe that there's some other way or some other method. There's some people that don't even believe there's a heaven. There's some people that worship angels. There's some groups that believe that man is the deity and that man is God. And so those we can't have fellowship with. Are you following? So I'm talking to you about the things that are essential. And there's things that are non-essential, like how we baptize. Some people sprinkle, some people dunk down in the tank. So, you know, some people believe in a pre-tribulation, and some believe in a post-tribulation. And all those things are great, and I'm not going to, you know, split hairs over if you want to believe something that the Bible doesn't teach, but we have to come in common ground over how to be saved. And what salvation really means. Are you with me? We are a church that believes that the Word of God is utmost and it is the final authority. Amen. That what God has said, that's what it'll be. So Ephesians, we didn't read the scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So, what we have to understand is that when the church comes together that has and practices and preach the essential doctrines, then you and I can flow with those churches. We can promote those churches and we can bless those churches because we're all part and members of the body of Christ. Are you with me? But it doesn't mean that we don't have standards, okay? It doesn't mean that we don't have discipline. It doesn't mean that there is a difference sometimes in cultures. Because you've got to separate culture from the church. You can go to Africa and I can assure you they believe, I'm talking about a Christian church that believes in salvation through grace and faith in Jesus Christ, but they will worship God totally different than we worship. I said they will worship in South America or Brazil or Asia or China. You will see the culture intermingle with the church that will worship completely different than maybe what we think or what we see or what we're used to. But when we get to heaven, you're not going to see, you know, a bunch of slender looking guys with white shirts and a skinny black tie singing Rock of Ages, Cleft of Rock, you know, Oh Save Me. You're not going to see that kind of worship in heaven. Amen. You're going to see a lot of cultures because culture is intermingled with the church. But we have to separate the culture, because everyone on the face of the earth that comes from a different part of the country has a different culture. Are you with me? All right. But that does not mean that we don't have standards. It does not mean that we don't have discipline. Never confuse diversity with discipline in the church. You can go and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for example, where there was a man that was shacking up with his father's wife. How many of you know what shacking up means? Okay, he was having a sexual relationship with his father's wife, and the apostle Paul had to come and bring them a correction to the church. In fact, he got after them and told them that they had to expel that person from amongst the church, that they could not have fellowship with him. And we find out later over in 2 Corinthians that the man did repent and he could be reinstated in the fellowship. But what we have today is that everything is cool and everything goes, that really discipline is not preached much in the church anymore for fear that you'll lose the people or the members will get mad and they won't come back. But that is not Bible. Amen. We have to have a standard and we have to believe that what the Word of God has said, because if we have an infiltration of the enemy or the sin in the camp, how many know, just like a human body expels something that's trying to attack its immune system, the body has a way of ejecting that thing. Are you with me? So we can't just come to a place where we just accept whatever sin or whatever somebody's doing and let them be a part of the church and we have fellowship with that person or that individual. Now I know sometimes, you know, that sounds a little harsh, but read your Bible, okay? 2 Corinthians 11:4, you don't have to turn it, I'll just give you scriptures, warns us not to allow any other gospel preached in the church or another Jesus or another spirit. So part of my job is discerning of those that we let come in and those that we let do things and even those we let come in here and take the pulpit and preach. Because there is a lot of false prophets. There is a lot of antichrist spirit. There is a lot of people that don't understand and practice and preach the Word of God. You go ahead and read in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it talks about when you keep bad company, it corrupts good character. So it really does matter who you hang around. It really does matter who you associate with. I know a lot of you get saved and you come to church, but you know you're not ready to denounce your friends. Well, I'm not telling you to denounce your friends. I'm telling you can't have fellowship with those that don't center around salvation through grace and faith in Jesus Christ. Because it will corrupt you. I said it will corrupt your character. It will corrupt your moral. I didn't expect to get a lot of amens, but I want you to understand the doctrine of the church, because the modern church is full of deception. It's full of evil things. You know, we get into all kind of things today. And my job is, I don't care, you know, how hard you clap or how high you jump, but when your feet get the ground or hit the ground, is how straight do you walk?
Hallelujah.
Because the Bible teaches us that we are to develop not only in character, but in morals. And so we can't just live like the devil. We came out of the devil's world, amen? We can't just live like, you know, there's no heaven and there's no hell. You know, a lot of people don't even believe in the church, but we do. And there's a lot of people that don't believe in the importance or put a priority on their church. That's why they don't support it, because they don't understand what it's been established to do. So this is what we call the doctrine of the church. And remember that the devil can get into anything, and he can transform himself as an angel of light. And he can come in, and he can corrupt, and he can divide, and he can destroy, because that's his job. Amen? But we know the devil, and we're not ignorant of his devices, because we are rooted and grounded in the Word of God. When we begin this church some 25 years, in fact, we'll start the 26th year in January, God told us, we and I, to build a church that was established on the Word of God, and to build a New Testament church and establish His people, not my people, His people, in word of faith and word and truth. Amen. Building strong families in word and faith. And you know what? We have stuck with that vision. We have stuck with what God told us to do through thick, through thin, through good, through bad. We've stuck with what God has told us to do. And a lot of you understand and know that it's the Word of God that's going to put you over the hump in life. Amen. It's the Word that you have hidden in your heart that when times come and pressure come, is the Word is what will keep you standing when everything else falls around. Amen. If you're here, say amen. All right, that's the first doctrine. And then the second doctrine is what we call the doctrine of marriage. Now, these two are going to go together in pairs. I'm going to speak in pairs here. We've got doctrine of the church, but now we have the doctrine of marriage. Go just one more chapter over to Ephesians chapter 5. And it is no coincidence that God uses the analogy of the church and marriage as a type of God's plan and God's promotion, if you will, of the family. What we have to see, it is a picture of the church. Church and marriage. The church is like the bride, and the husband is Jesus. And it talks about us coming together. In fact, let's read here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Now, we're teaching on Monday nights, by the way, a marriage class, how to fireproof your marriage. And we've got, I don't know, 16, 17 couples coming to that class. Now, a lot of people, they think that they only come to a marriage class when their marriage is in trouble. Let me ask you something. Do you only change the oil in your car when it's run out and it locked up? You see, the deception is well, I don't need that. Our marriage is okay. We just been married a couple of years. Well, you know, isn't it better to do preventive maintenance than to get into a crisis and then you have to holler uncle? Okay, so, you know, that was put in our hearts to do to help the couples to become strong in their marriage, because the devil is going to do everything he can possibly do to destroy the church and to destroy the family. Because the family comprises the church. In other words, that is a picture of the church. Now look what else he says in verse 26. "That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word." And verse 27 says, "That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." And then if you read on down here in verse 31, it says, "For this reason shall a man," it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." Notice it didn't say, "and joined to another man." Now I stop and say that because we're living in a day where the issue in the church is same-sex marriage. Do we accept it or do we not accept it? See, are we going to allow, and there's churches where pastors, ministers, priests will get up and marry somebody in the church of the same sex. Now let me ask you something. Ellen DeGeneres, or whatever her name is, and her woman, they got married about a month ago. in a church, do you think they could ever become one flesh? Well, it doesn't say for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and join himself to another man. But yet this has come up even in our country after 2,100 years of what the Bible says that constitutes a family of being one man and one woman that makes the family. Because I don't care how you cook it, I don't care how you bake it, if you put two women together, they cannot produce offspring. You can give them benefits, you can give them health insurance and state rights, but they cannot come together as one flesh and multiply themselves by having children. Amen. Duh. And so, if I was the devil, I would advocate same-sex marriage, because just think about it. If we had same-sex marriage in a generation of time, you could wipe out the population. You could start decreasing mankind on the earth because they can't reproduce. One of the reasons that God ordained marriage is so that a man and wife could come together, Malachi 2 tells us, so that they could produce godly offspring in the earth. That's part of being fruitful and part of being multiplied. So the church has to stand up just because, listen, just because people say, and we want to change the laws in California and Massachusetts and Florida and some of these others that are saying, oh, we need to give equal rights and we need to give, you know, this reconsideration. Well, we have to come back and stand up, thus saith the Lord. I said, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? We've got to be able to stand up as the church and declare that God created man and He gave her a woman. And the man is supposed to be, now listen to me, we believe in the church that the man is supposed to be the spiritual leader servant in his house. And we believe that the wife is supposed to submit to her husband as the husband submits to the Lord. That's what we believe in this church. Okay? Now, we're not saying, now listen to me, ladies. This does not mean that a woman is inferior to the man. A woman is not inferior to a man in any way. Amen. Now, they are different. Yes. Physiologically. Yes. And in body. I mean, they are different. They're different in the way they think. They're different in their emotions. But woman is not inferior. Spiritually or intellectually, God created man and woman equal. Now, if you watch the Olympics, now you saw, I think she was from Russia, clean and jerk. 400 pounds. How would you like to be married to her? She slapped you back into next week. Thank God my wife's not a weightlifter. So, you know, there's no limitation. If a woman wants to build her muscle and clean jerk, you know, 400 pounds, well, hey, go for it. Are you with me? So, it teaches that a man, and this is what we believe, that a man ought to lay down his life for his wife. The husband is called to be a servant and a leader. Paul said it this way, this is a great mystery. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. No wonder the devil wants to get in and say, it's okay for two of the same sex to come together and we'll call that a marriage. Because he's trying to destroy the very thing that God set up that is a picture and a type of the church. Every time you read Ephesians chapter 5, you're seeing a revelation of the relationship between Jesus and His bride, the husband and his wife. And so we come back and say, yeah, no wonder society tries to make movies like they did a couple of years ago and portray Jesus as an adulterer, or that he had a girlfriend, Mary Magdalene, and they had an offspring. No wonder they're trying to corrupt the sanctity of the marriage. Now, we get all kinds of flack as the Christian right or as believers because they say, well, you're just trying to disrupt our happiness. You're just trying to, you know, to do this or do that. No, no, we're just trying to proclaim the sanctity of the marriage and the family that was ordained and created by God some 6,000 years ago. We're talking about doing what God set in motion in the earth. Who are you or who are me or who is anybody else thinking they can mock God? Because God said, I will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that's what he will reap. So for me and my house, we're going to choose to listen and obey what the Word of God says. So your church, you'll never see this pastor standing up here marrying two women or two men. Thank God. Now, you need to know what we believe, right? I said you need to know what we believe. So that's why it's important that we understand the doctrine of the church. And these two doctrines go together. Now let's go to the third one, or number 9 if you're keeping score. Just go over to the book of Ephesians 6, just one more chapter over. Now here's the third one, the doctrine of angels and demons. We're talking about what we believe. Now I don't know how angels and demons got on the same page here as marriage. I'm just kind of going in the order here that we have them listed. Hallelujah. Somebody praise the Lord. Now look at verse 12 here. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now again, I bring this up. We call this the doctrine of demons and the doctrine of angels. Now, but let me just stop here and say this to you. There's a lot of churches that don't believe in the devil. There's a lot of churches that don't believe in a demonic or a spiritual realm. And, you know, to be quite honest with you, I didn't either. I didn't know. I mean, I heard about the devil, but I didn't know he was real. I didn't know he could still, you know, come and wreak havoc in people's lives. I didn't know he was our enemy perpetually until Jesus comes and finally puts him in the bottomless pit forever. I didn't know that there was realms and ranks of demonic spirits until I got into a place that taught the Word of God and showed me where our real enemy is. Now, I know we have flesh, but you know, we have to give place to the devil in order for him to operate in or through our life. And the thing that I'm trying to show you is a lot of people, they don't even believe that the devil exists. There's churches today that do not believe that there is a literal or a real devil. He's kind of like, I don't know if I ever said this to you, it's kind of like the boxer who was a Golden Glove champion. He was getting up there in age and he was fighting a fight of his life. And I mean, his opponent was just, you know, just beating him to a pulp. And he went over there during the round change and in his court manager there was, you know, trying to console him, and his ear was all puffed up and split, and his nose was bleeding, and his lip was poached out, and his face was all red and battered up. And in the second told him, said, hey, said, don't worry, he hadn't laid a glove on you yet. Trying to encourage him. And the guy with his poached out, listen, he said, well, you better keep your eye on the referee then, because somebody's hitting me. You see, most of us understand that in life, something's hitting us. We just don't know where it's coming from. Somebody is hitting us and trying to take us out before our time, but we don't realize that it's the devil, the one that's throwing the punches. The devil is the one trying to take us out. They know, listen, people sometimes know there's an enemy, but it's like that guy. They know they're getting hit. They just don't know who's hitting them. Amen. Well, we have to come back and say, okay, what does the Bible say? Now, here's the first thing. We believe in angels. Now, let me qualify what I'm saying. Angels are mighty servants of the Lord. They're powerful. One angel killed 185,000 one time in a battle. They're not, you know, they're not like these pictures you see in some churches of these little fat chubby babies playing a harp with little wings on the back. No, they're mighty. They're great and they are mighty. Listen to me. There's seraphims and there's cherubim. The seraphims were those around the throne room of God that were worshipers of God. Then the cherubs were those that were covered. Isaiah 6 that had the feathers over their head and over their eyes and over their feet. And we understand that they guarded the glory of God. They had specific assignments. And so we know that angels are real, okay? And we know if you read and study the Word of God, you know that Lucifer, the devil, was a fallen angel. He was a fallen cherub, okay? He was up in the presence of God. But instead of protecting the glory and reflecting that glory, he tried to take that glory and exalt himself above God, and God booted him out of the heavens. You can read about it, Isaiah 28 and Ezekiel chapter 14. And we find out that when God took Lucifer and he expelled him from the presence or from the very throne of God, that Lucifer was able to mount up a third of the angels that rebel with him. And so today we have these angels that are fallen, and we don't know all there is to know about demonic spirits, but we know that spirits have to embody or have a body to have expression in the earth. But you see, we got to come back and understand these things, because we believe here in this church in a spiritual world. We believe that there are ranks and files of demonic spirits, okay? Now, the question is, well, can a Christian have a demon inside? Well, you can if you want to. But who wants to have a demon spirit on the inside of them? Now, we sometimes get confused with somebody that's demon-possessed, but really a better New Testament word would be demonized. Because if you give place or you open up an area of your life, listen, the devil is going to come into that. Amen. Now, you have to be able to recognize that, and you have to realize that if you're in the wrong place and you're looking at the wrong things and you got the wrong crowd, the wrong influence, you better believe that an evil or demonic spirit can come into your life. Amen. Angels, let me give it to you this way. Angel, we believe in the reality of angels, but we don't seek to worship them. Now, there's churches that worship angels. There's churches that have little angel pins and they rub them for good luck. The Bible is very clear. Paul taught that we don't seek after angels. Angels are given to us in this earth by God. Hebrews 1:14 says, as ministering spirits for heirs of those of salvation. Amen. We know that God used angels like Gabriel to announce. He announced to Mary that she would have the child Jesus. We know that Michael was a cherub, but he was a war angel that did warfare in the heavens. This is why we believe in fasting and prayer. Amen. Remember, the disciples came to Jesus. They could not cast out the demon of this little boy. And he said, this kind comes out by fasting and prayer. Well, we believe that fasting and prayer, see, allows ourselves to become sensitive to the things of God, but it also allows the angels who are on assignment. Bible says in Psalms 37 that the angels of the Lord encamp round about those who fear them. Do you fear the Lord this morning? Well, even though we can't see them, even though we're not looking for them, and we certainly don't worship them, but we know they are there, and they're there to minister to us. They're there just like it was in the day of Daniel to do warfare in the heavenlies against the king of Persia that was trying to stop the revelation, trying to stop what God was doing in the earth. But when Michael showed up, he said, "Nevertheless, we heard you from the first day you prayed, and now we are here 21 days later, but we won." I said, we won. We prevailed over the principalities. We prevailed over the rulers of darkness. So even though we don't look for angels and we don't worship angels because we're commanded not to do that, we're commanded never to worship angels. Because if you're looking for an angel and you're looking, listen to me, if you're trying to find your angel. Now, we believe that angels are on assignment, okay? And we have protective angels. How many times has an angel stood in front of your car and between a semi? Or in front of your car and a bridge embankment? See, you don't realize how many times that the angels of the Lord has protected you and kept you alive. Are you with me? But we're not, you know, meditating and fasting and praying for us to see a vision of an angel or to have a relationship or talk to an angel. Now, there was a man that did that once. Because the Bible says that an angel can transform himself as a minister of light. So if there's good angels, there's bad angels. And if a good angel can do it, so can a bad angel. Are you with me? So we got to know the difference. Because apparently there was a man by the name of Joseph Smith who had a visitation from an angel and gave him a great revelation. His name was Moroni. And he started the Mormon church. Now, if you want to talk about deception, you see how that he received that great revelation to begin that church, which is full of deception. Are you here?
Hallelujah.
So we're not looking for angels to come and to give us a revelation. An angel is there for our protection. An angel is there for our covering. An angel there is for to defend us. Are you with me? And to protect us and to protect the glory of God. Praise the Lord. Are you here? So we have the doctrine of angels and then the demonic spirits. We believe in deliverance from demonic spirits. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 that it's written to Christians, by the way, that not to give place to the devil. Because we understand that we are not afraid of the devil. We do not fear demon spirits. But demon spirits must have a body in order to have expression for whatever they do in the earth. They don't just come and float around through the air and do nothing. They can't do nothing unless a body yields himself to be used of it, the same way that the Holy Spirit needs a body to yield himself or herself so that they can fulfill the will and the work of God in the earth. So you find out right quick, who are you serving? Are you serving the devil and his demonic spirits? Are you serving God and the Holy Spirit to be used by God so that the glory of God can cover the earth? Okay? So, yes, we do believe in them even though we don't fear them. James 4 tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. We learn how to resist the devil. We don't give him place in our life so he can come and throw a party. Like one preacher said one time, you can't prevent the birds from flying over your head, but you can sure as well prevent them from building a nest in your hair.
Hallelujah.
Amen? All right. Then the next doctrine, I think this is number 4 or number 10, is the doctrine of healing. Now again, these go in pairs. You have the doctrine of angelic and demonic and the doctrine of healing and deliverance. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Now here's what it says. It says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, the doctrine of healing, this passage comes directly from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, And it tells us that one of the purposes of Jesus going to the cross was so that you and I, by the wounds, by the stripes that He took on Himself at Calvary, that we could receive our healing. Amen. So we believe that Jesus is our healer. And we believe that He was wounded and He was bruised for our transgressions, and by His stripes now we are healed. Say, I'm healed.
I'm healed.
We have to believe that and by faith appropriate that into our life, because we can live in divine health or we can be seeking divine healing. Now it's a whole lot better. Now listen to me. It's a whole lot better to walk in divine health than it is to need divine healing. But God has many delivery systems. Now, this is what you need to believe about what we believe, okay? Divine healing is great, but divine health is better. And just because you have to consult or go to a doctor, for example, does not mean that you lack faith.
Amen.
Let me make that point clear to you. Because some churches will put condemnation. Why don't you just believe God? Why don't you just trust God? Look, Luke in the Bible, who was a companion of Paul, was a medical doctor.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
God gives doctors their wisdom.
Amen.
Their knowledge. Never put yourself down because you have to go get some kind of medical support from a physician to receive your healing. The objective is to be healed. I mean, if you got a bad tooth, go get the thing yanked out. Why sit there? Well, you can't even pray. Are you with me? So you don't get under that kind of condemnation. I'm trying to tell you is God has many delivery system methods. We can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, as Mark chapter 16 says. James, the last chapter in the book of James, chapter 5, talks about we can anoint with oil. We can call the elders of the church and we can pray for the sick. There's many ways. There's what we call gradual healings. There's miracles. I've been prayed for and I got it instantly. I've been prayed for and it came gradually. There's sometimes you pray for people and they don't get nothing. But again, don't blame God. God is the healer. Okay. In other words, there's going to be times when it don't look like it, it don't seem like it, or nothing's happening like it, but yet we choose to believe God. We choose to believe His Word. We don't get under condemnation when we don't receive something right away. We get into the Word. I said we get into the Word because the first thing we need to do is examine our own self. We need to make sure if we're not receiving, why are we not receiving? But don't get under condemnation and guilt again that just because you're in the will of God that nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. That's another lie of the devil. See, the first lie of the devil is to tell you he doesn't exist. then you get full of deception and deceit, and then the devil operates in what we call stealth or covert action.
Amen.
So, because now you don't know, see, who's hitting you. You don't know how to fight. You don't know who to fight. So, healing belongs to us. Now, it's not a lack of faith, again, if you have to seek a doctor. But let me tell you something. God also gives you and I wisdom. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. If I go out on a day that it's freezing outside in a wet t-shirt and roll around on the yard for 30 minutes and I get pneumonia, how many know that is not God's fault? If you're the type of person that eats McDonald's every day and drinks Cokes in your diet steadily, how many know that that can hurt you?
Amen.
You got to learn that diet and exercise and rest is part of life.
Amen.
If you're eating wrong, you're not going to live healthy.
Amen.
I know you like it, and I know you don't like to eat healthy, but just pay the piper now or later.
Amen.
You drinking, now I'm going to meddling. You drank 5, 6, some of you drank the 6-pack of Coke a day. Each Coke, they tell me, has 16 tablespoons of sugar in it. So imagine just taking you 16 spoons of sugar and putting that in your body. Now, I know you don't drink that stuff. Exercise. Say exercise.
Exercise.
You can't just be a couch potato and just, you know, you gotta move it. Come on. You gotta shake it a little bit. You gotta pump it up a little bit. You gotta get out and do something with that body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Hey, we exercise at least five times a week.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord. I have to make myself do it. I have to make myself eat right most of the time. Thank God for a jacket. It covers a multitude of sins. Are y'all with me? So, say divine health is a lot better than needing divine healing. All right, I got to move on here. We're running out of time. All right, and I can't again just throw fasting and prayer in there, because fasting and prayer gets all the toxin, all the junk out. Besides the physical attributes, I mean the spiritual attributes, there's a lot of physical attributes, okay? And we've taught on all those things. I'm just telling you what we believe, amen? We believe in fasting and praying.
Amen.
We believe in divine health, amen? We believe in laying hands on the sick and see them recover. We believe in anointing oil of the sick and praying the prayer of faith. Praise God. Then the next one, number 11, I got two more here. The doctrine of the resurrection. Turn over to, let's just go 1 Thessalonians here. Go back over to Ephesians and then turn to the right there past the Colossians before you get to the book of Timothy. And look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's read verses 16 and 17. Now we talked about, look, the church and the marriage, okay? And then we talked about angels and demons and healing and deliverance. See how they're paired up? You got the church, you got the marriage, you got angelic and demonic forces with deliverance and healing. And now we believe, let me tell you what Living Word believes. We believe in the physical resurrection of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe in the physical resurrection of the body of the believer. Okay? Let me tell you why we believe that. Because the Bible, Paul said, you cannot be saved unless you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Alright? It says you are still in your sin. Alright? Let's read here. It says, for the Lord Himself. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. With the voice of an archangel. The archangels have mighty powerful voices. And with the trump of God. And remember last week I told you, growing up in a Baptist, we always like to quote the last part of this verse. And the dead in Christ will rise first.
Amen.
Thank God we're not dead. I mean spiritually dead. Amen? I said amen. All right. So, what is he saying? He said, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, here's what we got here, okay? You've got the doctrine that deals with our past. You've got church and marriage. God ordained that way back in the Garden of Eden. It is a picture. It is a type of our relationship, the church, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you've got the present, where you're dealing with angels and demonic things and healing and deliverance. That's everyday life. So every day we know is a new day with the Lord, but we know we're going to have opposition. Amen? And now we're talking about the things that deal with the future, because again, a lot of people, like they don't believe in the devil, they don't believe in heaven. And what's even worse, they don't believe in a hell. Well, here's what it says. It says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Say caught up. Now, I know there's churches that will see rapture is not even the Bible. Well, it doesn't really make any difference to me, because the word caught up is really the word harpazo, if you want to study the word, which means to be snatched up.
Praise the Lord.
So caught up, it is as a thief would come and steal a purse off of old lady's hand. Just snatch it up.
Amen.
Well, the Lord is going to come back from heaven, and He will never touch His foot on the earth.
Amen.
At that coming.
But
it says those who are dead will be raised with Christ. In other words, those that have went on and that are in the grave. In other words, when you die, your spirit goes to be with the Lord, but your body is still decaying in that casket in the ground.
Amen.
You did not get a glorified body yet. But when the resurrection comes, then you are going to receive, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, at the twinkling of an eye. That's an atomic moment, second. You're going to be changed in all that decomposing body that went back to dirt. God knows where every DNA is, where every cell, wherever fire is, and put that thing back together in an instant of time, and you're going to come out of the grave and rise to meet with Him in the air. And us who are alive and remain will be the same thing. There'll be a split second. We will put on a glorified body and we will go to be with the Lord. That's what it says. And the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Well, we believe that just as God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, some people say, well, He just raised the Spirit. No. No, we already went into that last week. There is a bodily resurrection. We believe in the resurrection from the dead. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And then we will go to a place called heaven. And there Jesus is building a city. That city will be the new Jerusalem that will come and set down in this earth. And before that happens, though, the church will be taken off of the earth, and then the Antichrist will be revealed. There will be 7 years of tribulation, and it will accumulate or end with the battle of Armageddon, where we will come back with Jesus, and Jesus will set up in this earth His millennial reign with His headquarters in Jerusalem, Israel, and we will be rulers with Him over peoples and over nations, proclaiming the kingdom of God. For 1,000 years. Okay? And then the very last one, go over to the book of Revelation, because not only do you have the doctrine of the resurrection, but you have the doctrine of eternal judgment. Okay? Now I'm just talking about what we believe. How many of you understand it's important to know what you believe in your church? That's why people don't get established in the church. They don't know what they believe. They don't understand that it's important to get established in the things of God. Well, again, what we're going to find out here. Look in Revelation 21, right quick. Verse 7. It says, He who overcomes, and by the way, and all these things I've taught sermons. I'm just giving you a tidbit today. Listen, there is no promise given to any man or woman who does not overcome. It says, He who overcomes shall inherit how many things? And it says, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So, we have to see that there is a place called heaven. It is a real place. It's a real place. Because man, made in the image and in the likeness of his God, is created to live forever. The spirit of a man can never die. The worm, Jesus said, will never die, and the fire will never be quenched.
Amen.
All right. So, where we are going to spend eternity is very, very important. Because every one of us in this room will live forever. We will spend forever. How many know forever is a real long time? Okay, now look at the next verse. It says, but the cowardly, the unbelievers. Now if you're not saved, really look at this verse real clear. It says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Amen.
So they'll have their part. All of these. I was one of them once.
Amen.
I was one of them once. So it's important that we understand that salvation comes by faith, by grace, by receiving what Jesus has done for us. It's important. That's why we are motivated. Really, one of the reasons we are motivated. And let me just close with this right quick. Go to Luke. I feel I need to read this. Just give me just a couple more minutes here. Are y'all okay?
Yes.
Okay. I want to read this to you. Remember the parable? I say this to you because there's again people that do not believe in hell. There's churches that teach this. They teach that there's a holding place that you go, and once you die, you can just be prayed over and get better till you can finally present yourself to go to heaven. There's whole denominations that totally believe that, like the Jehovah Witnesses, for example, that just believe that when you die, you're annihilated. You just cease to exist. But that is not accurate. It's not valid according to the Word of God. Sure got a lot of people moving. You need to listen to this part now. This is life and death right here. It says there is a certain rich man. Are you with me?
Amen.
Okay. Who was clothed in purple. He was rich. He had everything in this world. I'm in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. And then there was a beggar. Say a beggar. There was a rich man. And anyway, I just want you to see the parable here. And really it's not a parable because it said a certain man. So this actually is something that Jesus taught that actually happened, okay? And it goes on to say how that the Lazarus, the poor man, was at the gates, and even the dogs, you can read it there, licking his sores. And when the beggar died, in verse 22, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. Now this gives you a real good picture of hell. You wanna establish this picture in the forefront of your mind, okay? It says, and being in torments in hell, now the word Hades there is hell, lifted up his eyes. Now tell me something. If you're dead and cease to exist, how are you gonna lift up your eyes? Okay? And saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So hell is going to be a place of torment and is going to be super hot.
Amen.
Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, he talks about a gulf fixed, and you can't come up here and you can't go there. In other words, once you die, that's it. You're either going to be with Jesus or you're going to be in hell.
Amen.
Now I know that's hard, and some people don't like to preach that way, but we got to preach the Bible. Because there is eternal destination, and it will be one place or the other. So next time you feel like goofing around and goofing off and not being serious about God, go back and read this, and go back and read Revelation 21 verse 8. And he goes on, because I want to show you this. He said, I beg you. Now look at this. Because this guy had some family. How many know you get real serious when you're in hell? You get real evangelistic now. Because you don't want nobody to come to that place. Alright? He said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them that they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and they have the prophets, let them hear him. Now verse 30 is the one I want you to see. I saw this the other day and my. And here's what the rich man said. And he said, No. People are trained all their life to say no. 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 No, I'm not going to church today. No, I'm not going over there. No, no, no. Altar call comes, you say, no, 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 no. All your life. Listen, the way that you get saved is quit saying no. Are you here? Jonathan Edwards said that our sin is heavy like a rock in the hand of God. And the only thing that keeps us from slipping out of God's hand is His mercy. But if you die without Jesus in your heart, His hand opens up, and the weight of that rock, Jonathan Edwards said this, is like that rock falling, free fall, through a spider's web into the eternal destination of the lake of fire forever and ever and ever.
Amen.
Now, what motivates us to follow the Lord? What motivates us to be servants in the house of God? We believe in the church. We believe in the doctrine of the church. Amen. We believe in the sanctity of the family. We believe that there are angels and there's demonic spirits. There's good forces and there's evil forces. We believe, listen, there is deliverance and there's healing. We believe that there's judgment. There'll be a judgment of the righteous and there'll be a judgment of the damned. And they will get justice in the end because God is a good judge. Amen?
Yes.
God is a good justice maker. And we believe in that eternal resurrection. Yeah, a glorified body. Yeah, to be like Jesus forever in a place where there is no more sin, where there is no more heartache, where there is no more tear. But we got to make the choice in this lifetime. That's why we preach the way we preach. That's why we put our money to get the gospel to those that have never heard. Are you with me? Now I want you to stand up on your feet with me. If you take what we preach today and take what we preached last week, you will have what Church of the Living Word believes.
Amen.
Now, I hope it's important to you, and I've made a point that it is very, very, very important to know what you believe.
Amen.
And where you attend church and who you allow to feed your spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Maybe you'll understand now when it says, I will stand before God, and those who teach will receive a stricter judgment.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord.
Praise.
I'm so mad at the devil,
yes,
I could spit on him.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.